Tonight we're continuing to work our way through the Ten Commandments. And so we want to turn to Exodus chapter 20. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus has an encounter with a man that we've come to know as the rich young ruler. And this was a guy who was a man of prosperity. He was very wealthy. He was a man of power. He was a ruler in the community. And the thing that was really amazing about this individual was that he accomplished all this at a very young age. He was a young man, which was very uncommon in that day for a man to be both wealthy and in power and be young. But what really tops it with this guy is he was a man of integrity. He was a man of great heart. In fact, we're told in Mark's gospel, in his account in chapter 10, it says Jesus looked at this man and he loved him. He just loved this guy. He loved his heart. But despite all of his riches, despite all of his power, despite everything that he had amassed and achieved, the man was still empty. And he comes to Jesus and he says to him, "Master, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" It was a good question. He was realizing and he was thinking, you know, there's more beyond this life. There's more beyond this stuff. And so he comes to Jesus and he says, "What do I need to do?" Now, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, which ones? And what Jesus told him was the commandments that were on the second table of the commandments. You see, remember, there were two tablets of stone when Moses came down the mountain. And Jesus refers him to the table or the tablets that dealt with the second portion of the commandments, which were, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, and honor your father and mother. And when Jesus said this, this man, he turned and he answered and he said, "Lord, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth, but what do I still lack?" Now again, this guy was sharp. He realized, okay, I've kept all these things, but it's not enough. What am I still lacking? And you know the story. It was then that Jesus said to him, "Go sell all of your possessions, go give them to the poor, and come and follow me, and you'll have life." And it says that the man went away sad because he had a great many possessions. He had a lot of stuff. And you see, by that statement, what Jesus was doing was he was showing the man where his real problem was. You see, his real problem dealt with the first commandment on the first table of stone. You should have no other gods before me. And this man's problem was that his God was his wealth. His God was his money. He had put that before the Lord. And he couldn't give it up. And so he went away sad. Well, we are presently studying the commandments that are on the first table of the Ten Commandments. We've looked at the first two, that you should have no other gods before me, which is exactly what that means. That we as believers are to have no other gods. And we've talked about in our study already how these commandments, the law is divided into two sections. There's the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and the law of Moses, which is the civil and ceremonial laws and teachings for the children of Israel. The law of God, the Ten Commandments, is binding upon all people for all generations. The civil and ceremonial law, the law of Moses, relates primarily to the people of Israel. Now, we've talked about that in our previous three studies, so I'm not going to go into all of that tonight. But if you missed any of that, I encourage you to get the tape. But we've dealt with the first two. You should have no other gods before me. He has to be number one and the only one. No other gods. And then secondly, he said that you should have no graven or carved images. You should make no graven or carved images. And we talked about that. That isn't speaking there about, it's not a repeat of the first, having idols, but it's speaking there of making the real God into an image. That's what the children of Israel did when they made the golden calf. But tonight we come to commandment number three in verse 7. Let's read it together. He says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, there's four things tonight that I want us to consider as we look at this commandment as it relates to not taking the name of the Lord in vain. There's four ways, I think, that we can take the name of the Lord in vain. And these four, there's four definitions, I think, that explain what this means to not take the name of the Lord in vain. So if you're taking notes, number one, to take the Lord's name in vain is to profane his name. It speaks here of cursing. And we hear this all the time. People do this every day. They take the name of the Lord in vain by using it in a cursing type of way. In fact, by show of hands, how many of you heard somebody today use the name of the Lord in that way, in a cursing kind of way? Look at all the hands. Quite a bit. Quite a bit. I think that this is one of Satan's ploys to get people to use God's name in that way. Why does he want us, or why does he want people to do that? Because, you see, in getting people to use the Lord's name in that profane and derogatory type of a way, what it does is it desensitizes people to the power and the potency and the majesty, the reverence of God's name. Have you ever wondered why people don't say, "Oh, Satan," or "Oh, devil," when they get angry? Why do they say, "Oh God," or "Oh my God"? Why do they say that? Have you ever wondered why people say "Jesus Christ" when they get mad, and not "Napoleon Bonaparte" or "John the Baptist" or "Bill Clinton"? Maybe they say that one, I don't know. But why do they say "Jesus Christ"? You know, the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And Satan's desire is to tarnish and desensitize people concerning the Lord's name. You see, if it is so common and it is used so often in a derogatory way, people will be less prone to call upon the name of the Lord to save them. The thinking will be, there's no healing in that name. There's no power in that name. There's no salvation in that name. Satan has an agenda. Satan is a master at desensitizing us concerning spiritual things. I mean, think about hell. People say to another person, a person says to another person, "Go to hell," he says to him. Or people will say, "Oh, hell." You never hear people saying in an argument, "Go to heaven," you know? You never hear people saying, oh, heaven. No, it's always, "Oh, hell," or "go to hell." Why is that? Satan wants people to think hell's a great place. Tom Mangione was telling me about a recent, is Tom here? Newsweek. It wasn't Newsweek. A recent magazine, Newsweek or one of these, that had a picture on it of a guy laying on a beach chair. and he's drinking a drink and he's kicking back, and it's a real, you know, wonderful looking scene. But on the fringes are these flames, and there's these demons that are serving him. And the whole article dealt with how people's idea of hell today is, you know, totally out there. Like, hey, it's a party kind of place. It's not a new thought. People have been saying this for years. Hey, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to party with my friends, water ski on the lake of fire, you know, and that type of thing. We hear that. I heard a story about Bill Gates. He dies. And he goes and he has a choice to go to heaven or hell. And he's standing there before the devil. And there he says, I'm going to show you hell. And what he sees is these white sandy beaches, beautiful ocean, crystal clear, just spectacular scenery, beautiful sunshine. And he thinks, hey, I don't need to see anything else. This is paradise. This looks wonderful. And he says, you know, I'll go here. And then a couple of weeks later, as he's chained in torment, the devil comes in and says, so, what do you think of hell? And he says, well, what happened to the sandy beaches and the beautiful water? And the devil says, oh, that was the screensaver. But people have that mentality. They have that idea, you know, oh, it's going to be a paradise. All my friends are going to be there. And Satan has this goal to get people desensitized about hell. He does the same thing today with premarital sex. You know, it's everywhere. It's in all the magazines. It's sung about. It's in all the movies. We see it in everything. And with kids, it's the norm today. It's like the dad who takes his 13-year-old son and says, you know what, I think I'd better, you know, have a talk with him about sex. So he says, son, I want you to come here and sit down, and I think it's time, you know, that we have a talk about sex. And the boy says, okay, dad, what do you want to know? You know, that's the mentality today. That's not too far from where things are at with kids. There was a recent article done in Time about how kids pick up so much stuff concerning sex through the television and in the movies. And it's given them such a warped idea of what intimacy is all about. It's all part of Satan's ploy to desensitize man, to get man to a place where he doesn't think about those things, or he thinks about them in a wrong way. Take homosexuality. 5 years ago on television, it was a big deal. It was a taboo type of a thing for a character to play a homosexual. Now it's everywhere. Almost in every movie, on so many of the sitcoms, there's a character who is portrayed in that light. In fact, with those in Hollywood today, you're a happening actor if you play a part of a homosexual or a lesbian. He's seeking to desensitize us. And now we have this bill coming up, March 7th. This Marriage Act bill, to try to legalize here in California the union of same-sex marriages. It's all part of his agenda to desensitize us to think that it's no big deal. It's no big deal. Oh, we hear it all the time, people using the Lord's name in that way. Oh, we see it all the time, people engaging in premarital sex. Oh, we see it all the time. Homosexuals being exalted and the heroes and the sensitive ones in the show. And his whole agenda is to get people to desensitize man towards the will of God, towards God's will, towards God's way, toward God's heart. To see that he wants men to see God as this ogre. And he just doesn't understand, and he is so mean to put these regulations upon us. Or to see God as, it's okay. Oprah, my Jesus accepts everybody, she says. That's the Jesus that I believe in and know. And the same thing is true concerning the Lord's name. Satan has an agenda. He seeks to trivialize the name of the Lord, that it's no big deal to use God's name in that way. Yes, it is a big deal. Notice here that this is one of the only commandments that has a warning attached to it. Notice at verse 13, he says, you shall not murder. Verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 15, you shall not steal. Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and so on and so forth. But notice here in this commandment, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. In other words, the Lord is saying that, hey, there is going to be ramifications for those who abuse God's name in that way. He attaches a warning here to this commandment because it is a big deal. The Lord is saying, I'm serious about honoring my name. You see, to respect a name is to respect the person who bears the name. And the Lord deserves our highest respect. So first of all, to not take the Lord's name in vain is to not profane his name. Secondly, a second way that we can take the Lord's name in vain is by using it in swearing in the sense of an oath. Using it in swearing in the sense of an oath. In the Old Testament, the people were held the Lord's name in such reverence that they would not even utter the name Jehovah. They would use the name Adonai, Lord. They would use that name. And in passages like Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, there is a strong warning given against anyone using the Lord's name in an oath and having no intention of keeping that oath. Of saying, I swear by the Lord's name, but really inside, they have no intention of keeping that name. And Leviticus 19, 12 gives a very strong warning against doing that. In the New Testament, Jesus takes it a step further. In his commentary on the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37, he says, don't even use the Lord's name in an oath. James put it this way in James 5, verse 12, he says, but above all, brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. James says, hey, don't answer, don't say, well, I swear to God. I promise, I swear to God, I'm really serious. He says, don't do that. As a believer, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let your word be that good and that strong that when you say to somebody, yes, I will be there, or yes, I will do this, that it means exactly that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. So James says, don't go around saying there, I swear to God, using God's name in that way. Now, a third way in which we can take the Lord's name in vain, the word vain means useless. It means to use the Lord's name in a useless kind of way. And this is where I think many of us are guilty of doing this. We trivialize the Lord's name in this way, when we flippantly say, well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord, sister. And we really don't mean that. It's just our Christianese. You know, it's just our way of saying thank you or good luck or, you know, hey, have a good day. Praise the Lord. Or thank God. But really, in our hearts, we're not really thanking him. Now, there's times when we can very simply say, praise the Lord. And we really mean that. It's you know, oh man, I almost got in a wreck and man, the angels were around me and he saved me. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, that's wonderful. But I think all of us have probably one time or another said, praise the Lord, like we were simply just saying, good luck type of a thing. And we can use the Lord's name in a vain and useless way, in that way. Another way that we can use God's name in a useless type of way, in this third way of using his name in vain, is when we use God's name in this way. You know what? God told me this about you. Or thus says the Lord. And in some Christian circles, that happens way too much. People going around to other believers and saying, you know what? God told me this about you. And it's not God at all. And they're throwing around his name, using his name in a vain way. Several years ago, there was this group out of Kansas City that was really popular, the Kansas City Prophets. And they were ones who really took this idea of using God's name in this way. They took it to the way extreme because, you see, this is what they said. That today God is raising up prophets. Those who can say, thus says the Lord. But there's four levels of these prophets. The first level, you are mostly wrong in your thus says the Lord. You might be right like 10% of the time, you know, when you come and say, thus says the Lord, he told me that you're going to have a baby, you know, type of a thing. And that first level, they're, you know, 10% right, 90% wrong. Then there was the second level, and that was those who were maybe 25% right in their prophecies, and there thus says the Lord. And then there was the next level, the third level, and that was those who were, you know, 75% right. They were almost infallible. And then there was the fourth level, the highest level, those who were 100% right. And so they had these classes and seminars where they were teaching people, and it swept from Kansas City all the way to California and from Kansas City all the way to New York City. In churches where prophets were raising up all over the place. I'm a prophet, and thus says the Lord this, and thus says the Lord that, and throwing around the Lord's name in a vain and useless way. The Old Testament prophets didn't have such a luxury. If they were wrong, period, they were stoned. But there were those who were throwing around God's name in that type of way. The Lord said it. Guys, we have to be so careful. So careful. And I think when you say, you know, the Lord told me this, you had better be certain. Because when you say, you know, the Lord told me to tell you this, I can't argue with that. We can't, you know, no one can argue with that when you say that, unless it doesn't match up, you know, with Scripture. So you need to be certain. You need to be careful in using God's name in that way. It would be much wiser to say, you know, when I was praying the other day, God laid something on my heart about you. I think it was the Lord, and I want to just share it with you so you can pray about it and take it to the Lord yourself and see if he confirms it to you. That's a much, much better way to approach that. So there are those who use the Lord's name in vain, in a useless type of way, throwing his name around, praise the Lord, thank God, thank you, Jesus, or thus says the Lord. And then the fourth way, I think we also can be guilty of breaking this third commandment is found in the terminology. Notice again, the Lord says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't take his name in vain. Don't take it. In other words, don't receive it when it's being used in that way in your presence. I think if we look at it literally in that way, it can be applied that, hey, I'm not to take it when it's being used in that way. When there's those who are around you who are using God's name in that way, don't take it. I heard of one Christian brother who was having his car worked on. The mechanic was there working on it, and the wrench slipped, and he scraped his knuckles on the bottom of the car, and he said, GD. And the guy looked at him and said, please don't say that. I really like this car. Don't ask God to damn it, please. I like that though. I like that heart that says, you know, I've said this to people at times when they've spoken in that way. I've said, you know, please don't talk. Please don't use the name of my Lord in that way. Please don't do that. And I won't talk about your mother in that kind of way either, you know? Don't take it. Don't receive it. You know, we need to be those who can boldly say, you know what? The name of the Lord is precious. The name of the Lord is worthy of all praise. In the name of the Lord, there's salvation. So please don't speak about my Lord in that way. Don't talk about him like that. Plus, if you're going to persist, I mean, don't just do it around me because, or don't just not do it around me because, you know what? What if God answers that prayer that you're saying when you use his name in that way? But see, here's another way we can take his name, receive it, is in our entertainment. In the music, in the movies, in the magazines, in the stuff that we allow to come into our home. That we allow to come over the airways. And I know it is so hard these days to find clean stuff to watch. You know, it was interesting flying to and from Russia. I was flying on Lufthansa Airlines, and it's a great, great flight. And one of the things I appreciate about Lufthansa is they edit all of their movies. And so I watched the movies that came on there, and you know what? There was no swear words. There was no sex scenes. And I don't really keep up on movies. And so I had no idea what the movies that they showed were rated. But when I came home, I pulled out the paper. I was just curious. You know, I wonder what that was a good story. What was it rated? And two of the movies they showed were rated R. But you know what? They didn't have any of the garbage in it. And you know what? They didn't need it. It was a good flick. It was a good movie. It was a good story, and it didn't need any of that stuff. Whatever was in it, they didn't need it. It was great. It was good. And I enjoy that. I enjoy being able to sit down with Denise and have a little bowl of popcorn and put the kids to bed and, you know, watch a good movie. But I tell you, it's getting harder and harder and harder to do so. So what do we do? You know, it's hard to imagine that 50 years ago or 40 years ago, whenever it was, when Gone with the Wind was playing, you've heard me say this before, that Rhett Butler or whatever his name is, says that statement, you know, frankly, my dear, I don't give a rip. And you know, when he says that, the nation goes in an uproar. People are boycotting the movie. They're picketing. They're writing to, you know, Hollywood, and they're writing to the editors, and everybody's in an uproar because he used that word in a movie. And then you see today, we have laws protecting those who want to say and do the most vile things in a movie or in a song or in a magazine. And we can be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain when we take that stuff, when we receive that stuff. And I think really that we can apply it in this way. Don't take it. What do you mean? Does that mean turn off the movie when they use the Lord's name like that? Yep. Does that mean walk out of the theater after you've spent $25? Yep. Just take your popcorn with you. Yeah. Don't take it. And in leaving the theater, in turning off the TV, you know what it is? It's a great opportunity to sit down with your kids and say, kids, this is why we're leaving. This is why we're taking or turning this off, because they're profaning the name of our Lord. His name is sacred. His name is holy. His name is to be praised. His name is to be revered. And it's a great opportunity to teach our kids. And you say, well, man, we'll be teaching our kids all the time then. Yep. That's good, though. That's good. Don't take it. Don't receive it. I have to be honest with you. I wrestle. It disturbs me. It troubles me with some of the things that I hear Christian parents allowing their children, especially young children, but even teenage children, to see, to watch, to listen to. It grieves my heart. And I don't mean it all to be condemning in saying this. It's not my heart, but I'm puzzled. Because you see, there have been studies done. Columbine is a classic example that what kids listen to and what kids watch affects them. It shapes the way that they think. It influences what they do. It puts images in their minds about sex or about violence that plays a part on who they're going to be and decisions that they're going to make. And we can argue and say, no, it doesn't. But it does. Studies have been done. You rarely, in fact, I can't think of one single case where there was somebody who was involved in some horrific type of crime that they didn't find when they researched that he also was involved in some type of either wicked video games, pornography, some type of heavy metal music. You never, ever, you know, find somebody who's a mass murderer or serial rapist who was, you know, just a choir boy. You know, that spent every day in the library and read books all the time or you know, read the Bible. You don't find that. And it disturbs me. It's something that troubles my heart. And I wonder if some parents aren't causing their little ones to stumble by bringing in the R-rated movie and saying, okay, kids, plop down here. Let's watch as these people get blown to bits or this couple sleeps together. Jesus warned. He gave a warning concerning those who would cause a little one to stumble. He said it would be better if a millstone was hung around their head and they were thrown into the ocean. Millstone around your head and you're thrown in the ocean. You know what? You're going straight down. And so I wonder, what's the problem? It's either two things. It's either complete ignorance. Oh, it doesn't do anything. And maybe there are those who are just ignorant that way. Or it's complete apathy. Those who just don't care. They just don't care. And I think the reason is they love the stuff themselves. That's the issue. It's like the kings and the people of Israel who time and time again were told to put away their idols. And they would always, there are several occasions there in the Old Testament where they take the idols that are there in the plains, that are there on the ground level, that are there in the middle of the city, and they take them out and they throw them in piles and they burn them and they get rid of them. But you read in Kings that king after king, leader after leader, doesn't deal with the high places. The ones that are up there in the hills, in the secret places where no one else really knows, when they go up there and they worship these false gods in these high places. Why? Because there was something in them that loved the high places. And I wonder today if that is a problem with some of us in the church. And I think we have to search our hearts. The lives of our children are at stake. And you know what we're seeing? And as I talk to pastors across the country, recently at a conference, and we were talking about this, pastors from all over, that kids at a younger and younger age, their hearts are getting hardened towards the Lord. Their minds are getting desensitized concerning sin. Why? Because of little compromises that are made in the home. Where we've just let a little bit of more and a little bit more of the world infiltrate. And I think we need to search our hearts. And look and see, you know, at the filth maybe that we've allowed to come into our homes. Why is it here? Is it because we're ignorant, or is it because in apathy we love this stuff? And if it's the latter, we need to repent. If it's the former, we need to wake up. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. And we'll wrap this up here in a few minutes. There are some who would argue and say, you know what? Hey, watching a movie where there's that kind of stuff, it isn't that big of a deal. I'm not doing that stuff. It's not my fault that they put it in the story. It was a good story. Listen to what Paul writes here. He's speaking in this chapter about those who have forsaken God. Forsaken the Creator to worship the creatures. And God gave them over to immorality, homosexuality, to basically just go after that which was in their hearts. And then he says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those, now listen to these last couple of lines, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The King James renders it this way: they take pleasure in those who practice them. The NIV puts it this way: they applaud those who practice those things. And the question that I wrestle with is, in our entertainment, when we take the name of the Lord, the Lord's name in vain by allowing it to come into our house, into our living room, into our ears via a movie or whatnot, and we're applauding that, oh, that was so good, are we doing what Paul's talking about here? Taking pleasure in those who practice them? I think so. Don't take it, the Lord says. Don't stand for it. Maybe you heard it was in the LA Times recently, a few weeks ago, that the Ralph's up in LA, there was such an uproar. And it was interesting because when I read this, I got all excited because the Ralph's here in Oceanside, my wife did the same thing. She went in and she complained to the manager because of the magazines, particularly Cosmopolitan, that was there. And just, you know, how, you know, she's there with my son and he's, you know, she's like, Aaron, cover your eyes, you know, don't look at that. Well, and in L.A., in the Ralphs in L.A., they've taken Cosmopolitan and they've put it back in the magazine rack because so many people complained about it being up front where the registers are. We're not going to take it. We're not going to stand for it. We're going to say, hey, we don't want this there. Don't take it. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, but let's do the opposite. Let's be those who honor it and respect it and reverence the Lord's name. Real quickly, several places in the scripture we are told to praise the name of the Lord. In Psalm 122, verse 4, we're told to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In Psalm 124, verse 8, we're told that our help is in the name of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, we're told that the name of the Lord is our strong tower, our place of refuge. In Joel chapter 2, verse 32, we're told that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're to praise the name of the Lord, to give thanks to the name of the Lord, to realize our help is in the name of the Lord, that He is our strong tower. We're to call upon His name. And then Micah, I love this one. Micah 4, 5, it says, "For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." We're going to walk in His name. We're not going to take His name in vain, but we're going to be a people who walks in His name, that we want to have His name all over us. We want to have His name coming forth out of us. We want to walk in the name of the Lord. We want our walk to match our profession. When we say we are a Christian, we're saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Lord. And I want my walk to match that profession. Paul in Acts 9, verse 29, it says, he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists. He spoke boldly concerning the name of the Lord. That's what we Christians need to do today, to speak boldly of His name. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Whatever you do, doing it in His name. And then in James chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up." Praying for people in the name of the Lord. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord. However you walk, walk in His name. If we do that, you know what? We will be those who are not taking His name in any of those four ways in vain. Let's pray. Lord, We see in this wicked world in which we live, men who have no regard for the holy name of God. And Lord, we understand that it is a part of Satan's plan, his agenda, to desensitize us to your name. To bring us, Lord, to a place where your name is no longer holy and revered because it's so commonly used in a derogatory way. Lord, let us be people who revere your name. Let us be those, Lord, who truly praise the Lord, who give thanks with our lips. Lord, may we be a people who walk in the name of you, our God, having your name all over us. Lord, we don't want to flippantly or casually use your name. Lord, we no longer desire to sit back and receive it as it's used in a corrupt, vain, profane way. When we're at work or when we're sitting in our home watching some show. Lord, help us to have a deep respect for your name, because your name reveals who you are. And Lord, we want to walk after you. Lord, I pray if there are some of us here who have allowed our guard to come down, we've allowed things to come into our lives, we've exposed our children to things that are not right, Lord, tonight we want to repent. We want to turn, God. Lord, do that work within us. Help us to make the choices, Lord, that would honor you. And help us, God, to teach our kids to love and respect and to honor your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you need some prayer this evening, there's pastors up front here available to pray with you. I encourage you to do a little soul searching, to examine, to ask the Lord, Lord, examine my heart and to see, have I erred in this way, in any way? And if so, to turn away, to walk on that narrow path, and to have your antennas up and realizing Satan wants to desensitize us. He has an agenda. But we are the ones that need to declare God's name with our mouth and with our lives.